It's always such a good thing to open the Word of God together. And let's do that now and find the book of Psalms. And the very last psalm, Psalm number 150, Psalm 150. Just six verses. Let me read them to you, and you read along silently as we hear the Word of the Lord. The psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipes. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." And now may our Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His holy word. Well, those, I think, are fitting words to hear at the beginning of a new year. Here in this passage, this very familiar passage of Scripture, we have a word from God that will help us set the proper tone and direction for the coming year. With Psalm 150, this great hymn book of Israel's faith comes to a conclusion, a most glorious conclusion. Chapter 150 is the final doxology, the last of the Hallel or Hallelujah psalms. And these psalms include psalms to help us worship. Psalms 113 to 150 are part of a very special collection of psalms sung at Passover or sung as the worshipers journeyed to the temple, or particularly Psalms 146 to 150, psalms sung at festival times in Israel's worship. But this psalm is clearly the crescendo of the book, and it calls all people, it calls all of creation to praise and to worship and to adore the one true God. It's been said that no psalm rises more grandly from verse to verse or terminates in a nobler climax than this one. With this final chapter, the Psalter swells into a mighty final chord. It is simply and solely a directive from God that voices on earth and voices in heaven would unite in a triumphant song of praise to God. It is a doxology to the whole Psalter. That's what this is. These are six very uncomplicated verses. But as you can see, as I've read them to you, as you've read them this morning, they seem to answer four very practical questions about the main subject matter of this psalm, which is the praise of God. Four questions raised, four questions answered about the praise of God. The first is, where is God to be praised? The second question that appears very obviously is, why is God to be praised? And then thirdly, how is God to be praised? And then finally, by whom is the Lord to be praised? Let's read again very slowly through this passage and answer those questions. And as we begin our investigation of these six verses, you'll note how often the command appears to praise the Lord. It obviously commences with the command to praise the Lord and to give Him the glory and the honor that is due His name. But you'll notice also that the psalm ends with the command to praise the Lord. And in those six verses, those six simple, uncomplicated verses, 13 times we are commanded to praise the Lord. So the very strain of the psalm, the very heart of this psalm, is an earnest summons to make the praise of God the prevailing note of every life. Its purpose is to allow us to see that our purpose is to praise the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord. But where is God to be praised? That first question, where do we praise Him? Well, look at verse 1. We're to praise Him first in His sanctuary. Now, when the early Israelites heard this, the ancient Israelites heard this, and they read the command to praise him in the sanctuary, they immediately thought of the place they gathered together for worship. And the ultimate place for that gathering was Jerusalem, the temple complex of the holy city. That's where the sanctuary was. So worship him in the place of worship. All throughout the Psalms and throughout the Old Testament, the sanctuary was the special place where God dwelt with his people. The psalmist says, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've beheld your glory and power. Again, Psalm 96, splendor and majesty are before him, strength in his sanctuary. The 134th Psalm, lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. You can see the sanctuary is the place where the community of the redeemed gather together, that certain place they have set apart to gather for the worship of God. Worship him where you worship. Worship him in that space, in that building that's been dedicated to his presence. Worship him in the sanctuary. But you can also see that we're to worship him in his mighty expanse, verse 1. The Lord is to be praised not only at the earthly site where he's worshiped, but there's a heavenly sanctuary as well. The broad expanse of heaven. Let everything in heaven worship him. Worship him on earth below, in Jerusalem, in the sanctuary. And let everything in heaven, all those powers in heaven, let them bring glory to God. And let those in heaven and those on earth join together in a great chorus of praise to the Creator and the Lord of the universe. As the angels praise the Lord, the saints below praise him, and they unite together and they say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The psalmist says, the heavens will praise your wonders. Again, in Psalm 148, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, the angels. Praise him, his hosts. So the answer to the first question is, praise him everywhere. Where do you praise him? You praise him everywhere. You praise him on earth, and you praise him in heaven above. The earth belongs to him. That's where his sanctuary is. And heaven belongs to him, his mighty expanse. And so worship, the psalmist is saying, worship and praise is appropriate anywhere. Anywhere and anytime. Here, all of God's people are commanded to praise the name of the King wherever they are. In formal corporate worship, like we are today, and like the first century church would gather on the Lord's Day and they would praise him. We worship him together corporately and formally, but we also join the chorus of the heavenly hosts. And wherever we are and whenever we are, we praise the name of the Lord. In other words, the redeemed of God, those who've received his grace, are to turn the whole creation into a temple of praise and worship to the one who is the only true and living God. There's never a place and there's never a time where the praise of God is not appropriate and good. If we know him by faith, we're to praise him everywhere and to praise him all the time. We're to join the psalmist and say, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. So where do you praise him? Everywhere. Everywhere. But the second question, why praise him? Why is the Lord to be praised? Now, this morning, we could think of a lot of reasons that we should praise the Lord, but here in this psalm, in these six verses, there are two reasons given for the praise of God. And you can see the first one in verse 2. Praise him for his mighty deeds, the psalmist says. Praise him for his acts of divine power and sovereignty. As one says, we praise him because we feel for certain that our God is mightier than the mightiest. So we praise him. Now, think about his might. Think about his power. Where have you seen God's might and God's power most evidently displayed? Where is it? Well, Christians have typically answered that question with three answers. There are three places where God's power and wisdom and might are on clear display. The first is creation itself. Think about creation. Think about how creation demonstrates the greatness and the power of God's wisdom. Think about the cosmos and how God brought it into existence. And as Calvin says in his commentary on Psalms, he says, we can't but help to look into the heavens and become lost in admiration and in wonder. Think about creation for a moment. Think about what the Bible says about God and creation. In the beginning, God created. Wherever you look in this world, you see that which God created. The canyons, the mountains, the flowers, the rivers, the snow, the rain, the birds, the cattle. God created that. Think about the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 45. God says through the prophet, it is I who made the earth and created man upon it. And think about the teeming billions on this planet today. And every one of them got their start because God created man in his own image and likeness. Isaiah says, quoting God, I stretched out the heavens with my hands. And so the next time you're out on a starry night and you peer into your telescope and you probe the edges of the visible universe, remember that that universe exists because God flung it into existence and all those heavenly bodies, all those celestial things out there, the galaxies and the quasars and the pulsars and all of that, God flung them out there and put them in their place. God created. Think about Malachi. The prophet Malachi, do we not all have one father? Looking back to Adam, has not one God created us? And so look around to your neighbor and you see all the diversity there is in the human race. And we have one father, that we came from one man, Adam, and God created him. An amazing thought, a mind-blowing thought. God is our maker. Of course, the Apostle Paul puts his exclamation point on it when he says, for by him, by Christ Jesus, an amazing thought, by him all things were created, visible, invisible, heavenly, earthly, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or any authority, all things have been created by him and for him. So think about the power and the wisdom of God in creation, and there's a reason to praise him. But another reason to praise him, think about how his power has been revealed in his providence. That is, his governing of the universe. He not only created the universe, but now, in this very moment, he is governing and protecting and sustaining and providing for his creation. Think about the testimony of Job. That ancient story of Job, a man who was tribulated, perhaps unlike any other person had ever suffered. And at the ending of the book, the Lord speaks to Job and reminds Job of his providence. Job, have you ever in your life commanded the morning? Did you see the sunrise this morning? Did you see it yesterday? Will you look tomorrow? And if you do, it's going to rise at the command of Yahweh. And it will set at the command of Yahweh. And the earth will spin on its axis at the precise angle to create seasons at the command of Yahweh. He not only has created, he is upholding and sustaining and governing sovereignly over everything that happens in his cosmos. Think about the psalmist, Psalm 95. Come, let us bow and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And listen to this, we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. He has created us, and he cares for us. This is why Jesus said what he said, and why his words are so profoundly comforting. Jesus said, look out at the birds if you're anxious, if you're worried, look out at the birds. Your heavenly Father feeds them, and they don't worry about where the next meal comes from. God created those little birds, and he is feeding them. And the implication is your Creator, your sovereign Lord, will feed you. And if that's not enough, Jesus said, look at the lilies and see how magnificently they are clothed. And they've done nothing to achieve their beauty. Their beauty has been bestowed upon them by a Creator who governs providentially, who provides for his creation. And therefore, take heart, you are of much more value than birds or flowers. Providence. Think about the promise from the Philippian epistle. God says to you, he will supply all of our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God governs providentially. Praise him for the mighty providences of God. But we can also praise his power and his wisdom, not only in creation and in providence, but think about redemption. Think about the power of God needed for your salvation. Scripture is magnificently explicit at this point. I think of the words of Moses right before Israel crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh had chased them to the border of the Red Sea, and they had nowhere to go. There was just water, and they would all drown. And when they turned around, there was Pharaoh coming with his chariots and his highly trained soldiers to execute them on the spot. What would they do? And Moses said these words, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And that's how you became a Christian. The Lord saved you by his power, by his wisdom, and you offered him nothing but your sins and nothing but your resistance. And it's as if the Lord said, get out of the way, stand by, and watch God save you. The power to save one sinner, much less a world of sinners. Think about the power to raise Jesus from the dead. Paul says that the way we know that the Son of God, born in Bethlehem's manger, was indeed who he claimed to be, was the power that was manifested when God raised him from the dead. He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection. Later in that same epistle, Paul would say, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to whoever believes. Think of the power needed to save you. Think of 1 Corinthians 1:24. To those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Think about the power needed to redeem you. And there you have ample reason to praise him. Praise him for creation. Praise him for his providential governing of the universe and your life, and praise him for salvation. That's the first reason to praise him, his mighty deeds. But there's a second reason to praise him in verse 2. Not only for his mighty deeds, creation, providence, redemption, but praise him, the psalmist says, according to his excellent greatness. The glorious perfections of his nature and character. In other words, the attributes of God. The characteristics of his person, his being, his nature. That should cause us to praise him. Think about God the Father as a person. He is not raw sovereignty. He is not raw power. He is not raw logic. He is a person. Our God is a tri-personal God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and there are attributes that define his character, personal attributes. Think about all of the character traits of God for a moment. Can you think of some? I can give you a list as long as your arm, just using the Psalms. Think about his holiness, Psalm 22. You are holy, O Lord. You are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, the Holy One, the Holy One. Think about his goodness, Psalm 31. How great is your goodness, the psalmist says. Think about his righteousness, Psalm 48. The right hand of the Lord is full of righteousness. Think about his justice, Psalm 140. The Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Think about his mercy. The Lord is merciful and full of loving kindness, Psalm 25. Think about his faithfulness, Psalm 36. The faithfulness of the Lord, now watch this, the faithfulness of the Lord reaches to the skies. All of heaven can't hold his faithfulness. Think about his eternity, Psalm 93. Thy throne, O Lord, has been established from everlasting. He's always been the king, always. Think about his grace, Psalm 116. The Lord is gracious. Think about his faithfulness and his faithful love, Psalm 32. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him, the unfailing love of God. Think about his compassion. Psalm 148, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger. He is rich in love. Think about his might and his power. The Lord on high is mighty. Think about his wisdom and knowledge. O Lord, the psalmist says in 104, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. Stop and think about the character of the God you're worshiping this morning. Think about his attributes. Think about who he is. Think about what he's done. And if you do, you'll have every reason you need to praise him. Let me say this from another perspective. Why is it that we are often unthankful and disappointed and bitter and depressed? Why is it we are often downcast and we find ourselves complaining and disobedient to the Lord? Could part of the reason be that we have forgotten who God is and what he's done? Could it be that we've failed to remember God? Could it be that we've not studied God? That we haven't made God the supreme object of our interest and our affection? Could it be that the reason we are in such bad shape sometimes is that we've become experts in everything but him? And if I could speak personally and confess my own sins this morning, several years ago, maybe a decade or so ago, one of my dear ministry colleagues called me out on my frequent use of the word awesome. If you'd been around me, everything was awesome. Breakfast was awesome. My car is awesome. My kids are awesome. My church is awesome. Everything's awesome. And my friend said to me, Mike, if that's true, where does God fit in this? If everything is awesome, what does that leave for him? And I confess that waves of conviction fell upon me, that I had deemed everything awesome but God. I had praised everything and everyone but him. And my thoughts had risen no further than this earth. Everything is not awesome. Everything is not praiseworthy. God is. God is awesome. God is worthy of praise. And maybe I should spend more time studying him, reflecting upon his attributes, who he is and what he has done. And just maybe that will change my life. Maybe that will change the way I view things and the way I feel about things. And maybe I will see life in a different light if I stop and make him the supreme object of my interest and my affection. And when I do, I will discover he is bigger and grander and more praiseworthy than I could possibly imagine, and I will fall down each day and say with the psalmist, praise the Lord. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him for his excellent greatness. Do you need a reason to praise him? There it is, an awesome God who's done awesome things. But we must go quickly. How then? The third question, how is the Lord to be praised? Now, some of you are going to get uncomfortable right here, okay? We're going to get a little uncomfortable, and that's okay. If we're uncomfortable as Presbyterians, at least the neighbors will know we're still alive. How is the Lord to be praised? Now, I didn't write this. This was not written by anybody except the Spirit of God. How is the Lord to be praised? Well, let's just read the text. What does it say? Well, when the worshipers gathered at the temple, when they gathered corporately, they worshiped him with instruments. You can see this. They made noise. They worshiped him with the sound of the trumpet. Normally, this was used in worship, the trumpet blast, and it was much like the trumpet that you would hear sounded today. The trumpet, it signified a convocation of any type, and in this case, a holy convocation. The trumpet would be blown when the king appeared, when he took his seat. And so the word of God says, blow your trumpet. Make the noise with the trumpet. And praise him. And then he continues going through the orchestra. Verse 3, with the lute and the harp. These are stringed instruments used in temple worship. The lute and the harp may be very similar, but what we know is they are stringed instruments played for the glory of God, joining with the trumpet. And then the tambourines and the sounding cymbals and the loud clashing cymbals, the percussion instruments were used in worship. The timbrel or the tambourine, much like the one that we are familiar with. The cymbals, two bronze plates clashed or crashed together to make a ringing sound. The sounding cymbals played vertically. The loud clashing cymbals played horizontally. Make music to the Lord, the psalmist says. That's how you praise him. And some of us would sure like for this verse not to be in Scripture. Praise him with the dance. Verse 4. So in Israelite worship, they were playing instruments and they were making some noise that brought glory and pleasure to God, and they engaged themselves in sacred movements of their body that would communicate the excellencies of the nature of God. You've read where David danced before the Lord. The dancing of Old Testament Israel was not like our dancing. They would engage in circular movements, rhythmical steps, and lively gesticulations, wholly moving to the Lord. Now, despite the obvious questions that we might have about the appropriateness of certain instruments and certain movements in worship, here is the point the psalmist is making. Here is the transcendent point that is ever relevant. God's people are to praise him with their whole being. With their whole being. One scholar has very insightfully made this notation. The breath, he says, is employed in blowing the trumpet. The fingers are employed in striking the strings. The harp is employed as an instrument of the hands to bring glory to God and to beat the timbrel. And the feet move in the dance. And the entire person, body and soul, is praising the Lord. Now, that's how you praise him. That's how you praise him. We make him the object of our singing. We make him the object of our playing of instruments and our bodily movements. Maybe you're tapping your feet or keeping time in some way with the music. But those things are not for our entertainment. You can see here that worship is about participation. It is not about watching someone else sing. It is not about watching someone else play their instrument or watching someone else move in time with the music. It is about you doing that, the congregation doing that. There are no spectators. We together worship Him with everything we have. We use our voices. Whether we can carry a tune or not, we use our voices for His glory. We use our talents for His glory. We use our bodies for His glory. And every time we sing, and every time we play, every time we move, in whatever context we find ourselves in, it is all for the glory of the Lord. Now, this is how we worship Him, with everything we are and everything we have. We hold nothing back. But by whom is the Lord to be praised? Verse 6, the fourth question. Well, the psalm ends, and it says, everything that has breath is to praise the Lord. In one sense, all of creation is to praise the Lord this way. You can look across the page to Psalm 148. A companion psalm. And there it's even more explicit. Listen or read with me what the psalmist says there about who is to praise Him. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him angels. Praise Him His host. Praise Him sun, moon, and shining stars. Praise Him highest heavens. Praise Him waters above. Let them praise the name of the Lord. And then note verses 7 through 12 of Psalm 148. Praise Him, you great sea creatures. Praise Him, fire and hail and snow and mist and stormy wind. Praise Him, mountains and hills and fruit trees and all the cedars. And the beasts and the livestock and creeping things and flying birds and the kings of the earth and the princes and young men and maidens together and children. Praise the Lord. Who is to praise Him? Everything that has breath, and even creation itself. It's as if the psalmist again is saying the whole creation is a holy temple where all of God's creatures are summoned to worship Him. What we're learning here is that the highest duty and the greatest purpose for all of creation is to praise Him. It's to praise Him. Who is to praise the Lord? Everyone. Everyone. Everywhere. But as we read that psalm, isn't there tension now in our hearts? Because everyone does not praise the Lord. I don't know what the statistics are. In fact, I'm not sure I trust statistics that much, much less could even spell it. But the percentage of people who never darken the doors of a place of worship, the percentage of people who never darken the doors of a place of evangelical worship, biblical, orthodox Christian worship. There are a lot more not worshiping than there are actually worshiping and praising Him. And isn't that our problem? We don't praise the Lord. We were created to praise Him. And listen to this. This might shock you. The primary reason we were created was not to obey. Obedience comes. We were created to praise Him. And our problem since the Garden of Eden is that we don't praise Him. We don't praise Him. You can see how this psalm drives us to the truth of who we are and who God is and the problem we have and what we learn when we put all the pieces together. When we read the 66 books of this holy canon, we learn the fact that the only praise which God truly accepts, which God delights in, is the praise coming from the lips of those whom Christ has saved. The foundation for praise is the grace of God. On this side of Eden's door, we can't praise God the way we should apart from Christ. To praise Him, if I could put it this way, presupposes mercy and grace. I want to show you this from the New Testament. I don't expect you to believe me when I tell you that. I hope you will be a Berean and check this out. Listen to what the Scripture says about praise and redemption. Romans 5:11, Paul says, "We exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Translation, we praise the Lord this way, as Psalm 150 says, we praise Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't offer Him the praise He deserves apart from Christ. Think about Ephesians 1. This will make some of you really nervous if you're not a Presbyterian. He predestined us to adoption, Paul says, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Praise through Christ. To the Ephesians, Paul says that we who were the first to hope in Christ exist to the praise of His glory. Peter says the proof of our faith, which is more precious than gold, results in the praise and glory and honor that we will bestow upon Christ when He returns. The author to the Hebrews says, through Him, through Christ alone, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. It is only through Christ that we can praise Him the way He deserves, the way He commands. Only those who've been redeemed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ can offer this kind of praise. And when you've been saved by Christ, you will offer this praise. There will be within you a compelling force to praise the One who has loved you and worked so powerfully in your life. But praise begins with grace, the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something else we can draw from this psalm, and that is the praise of God is the ultimate aim and purpose for our lives. Listen once again to the Psalms. You who fear the Lord, Psalm 22, praise Him. If you know Christ and if you fear the Lord, then your mission on life is to praise Him. Or Psalm 30, sing praise to the Lord, you His godly ones. That's your duty, sing praise to the Lord. Think, if you will, about Psalm 40. He's placed, the psalmist says, a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to the Lord our God. Or Psalm 63, your loving kindness is better than life, and my lips will praise you. On and on and on we could go, verse after verse. The chief end of our lives is the glory and praise of God. The goal of our existence in every dimension is nothing less than unencumbered praise. The Lord has saved us through His Son that we might worship Him and adore Him now and then for all eternity. That means that today and every day, as followers of Christ, our objective is to live lives of praise to the Father. Now, that's how we approach 2016. In all situations, we praise Him. Under all conditions, we praise Him. In every season of life, we praise Him. In times of plenty and in times of need, in times when we're healthy and in times when we're sick, when we're full of joy, when we're full of sorrow, when there's suffering, when there's peace, there's no higher priority than gathering together with God's people on the Lord's day and praising Him and then turning, exiting the place of worship and living lives of praise in this world. We're to praise Him with everything we have. Think about our emotions. Think about the varied emotions we have. All of our emotions are to serve the praise of God. We praise Him through our tears of sadness. We praise Him through our smiles of joy. We praise Him with our thoughts. We praise Him with every body part. We praise Him in every experience. We are always thinking about His mighty deeds and His excellent greatness. We've been saved by grace through faith, and we praise Him by grace through faith. But we're to live lives of praise, Maybe you're thinking, well, Mike, that's wonderful. What a great sermon. We're so happy to learn that God is honored and exalted when we praise Him. And maybe you're asking, but what does praise do for me? I don't think that's a selfish question. I think that's a good question. We can see how praise honors the Lord. But God would never command something that is not ultimately good for us. And I want to submit to you this morning that praise is good for us. That if we begin to see this now at the very beginning of this new year, maybe this year will be more glorious and more honoring to our Lord and more fulfilling to us regardless of what comes down the road under His good hand of providence. What does praise do for us? Praise gives us the proper perspective on all things. When we praise the Lord, we're remembering how great He is, how awesome He is. And if He is so great and so awesome, then everything else is very small, isn't it? How big is the God you serve? Maybe praise will help Him become bigger in your vision. But we serve a mighty God. We serve an awesome God. We serve a God who dwells in unapproachable light. We serve a God whose ways are past finding out. We serve a God who is sovereign all over. What a mighty God we serve. And if I face every moment with that perspective, then I can be at peace. Because nothing looms so large as the power and the wisdom and the glory of the God who has saved us. Maybe we need a new perspective, and praise will give it. But there's something else that praise does. Praise promotes the virtue of humility. I certainly don't think that in 2016 we're more prideful than we were in 1916. I think the human heart has been prideful since we left the garden. But it just seems that in 2016, we have greater opportunities to broadcast our pride than we did in 1916 or in 1816 or in 1716. But we are a prideful bunch of people, aren't we? Praise just might be the antidote. When we praise Him, we fall. When we praise Him, He increases and we decrease. Could it be that the praise of God, the unhindered praise of God, is the evidence of the humility that God is seeking to produce in our lives? Humble people praise the Lord. Prideful people do not. Maybe I should start praising Him so that God would drop me to my knees, that I would assume the posture of a servant, the servant that I really am, the worm I really am, apart from His mercy. And I would learn the beautiful lessons that can only be learned by a humble heart. And God would do the things through me and you He only does through humble people. Maybe praise will put us on our knees and destroy our pride and make us more useful in the sight of God. That's what it'll do for you. It just may humble you. But then think about this. Think about how praise assists you and assists this church and assist all of God's people in giving a witness of the power of the gospel in a very lost and dark world. Our praise just may be a powerful witness to the power of God in a very hopeless, lost world. Our worship together and our worship apart bears effective testimony to the power of Christ to save sinners. When we praise Him, oh, the world may laugh. The world may laugh. They may mock us. They may scorn us. But when we praise the Savior, the gospel moves forward. And hearts are melted. And walls come down. And resistance is broken. And people begin to listen to the message of life. Couldn't it be that our praise would just lubricate the roadway of gospel witness? That's what praise does for us. So, beloved, whatever we do in 2016, whatever our plans are, whatever our goals are, whatever our objectives may be, whatever our dreams and ambitions may be, let us do, as a matter of first importance, that for which we were created. Let us praise the Lord. Let us praise the Lord. Let the praise of the Lord be the prevailing note of our lives. Let the praise of the Lord be our greatest obligation and our most blessed delight. Oh, as the psalmist says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to His name, oh, Most High. Let's make 2016 a year of praise for His glory and our good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray?